Only one life to offer. No better investment of a life than to give it to the Lord. I trust that's your prayer to offer it to the Lord and let Him accomplish His purpose in your life this evening. I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bible this evening to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. While you're turning, let me welcome you to the service tonight. It is good to see you here this evening. Trust that you've come looking for what God has for you from His Word. This is the halfway point of our services already. We have as many behind us as we have before us, and I trust that you are using the opportunities to encourage others to come and join us throughout the week. This week is going by quickly, as I told you it would, and I trust that you will continue to be faithful, both in coming and inviting others to come along with you. I want to welcome those who are visiting tonight. Trust you'll find a warm welcome. Trust you'll come back and visit us in the rest of the week as well. 2 Kings chapter 5. You ever noticed how one piece of information can cause a variety of responses? Something as simple as a baseball score can cause one group of people to be very happy and another group of people to be not so happy. And we find that the gospel is very much the same way. Even though it's of much greater consequence than a baseball score, the gospel causes some people to be very happy and it causes others to be very angry. The Bible itself recognizes that will be the case. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, described his ministry as a savor of life unto life, and at the same time a savor of death unto death. In Galatians 5:11, he referred to the offense of the cross. And Peter described Christ as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Many times we ask ourselves, why is that the case? Why do people get offended by the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I think here in 2 Kings chapter 5, we have an incident that illustrates the offense of the gospel. I think it also gives us some insight into why the good news of the gospel is often offensive to individuals. Let me read the first 17 verses of 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. The Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go to, go. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive? That this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. Before we examine this Old Testament incident, the lessons that we can learn from it this evening, let's take a moment and ask God to speak to our hearts. As you pray silently this evening, ask God to show you why He has brought you to this service this evening. Are there passages in God's Word that you find offensive, that you don't want to hear, that make you angry? Maybe you can see from this passage why that is the case. Ask God to speak to your heart tonight, then I'll pray, and then we'll examine the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here this evening. We thank you for your word and the fact that it is true. We're thankful that it's applicable to our lives today, and I pray that as we examine this passage of Scripture, I pray that we'd learn the lessons that you have for us. I pray that we'd understand our own hearts and the hearts of others in a way that will allow us to be ministered to by you, and so that we can minister in the lives of others as well. Father, I pray that if there are those here tonight who've never come to know you as their Lord and Savior, at this point the gospel is offensive to them. Father, I pray that tonight they come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray that they'd be able to leave this building rejoicing, knowing that they're ready for eternity. I pray as believers you challenge our hearts as well, meet our needs as we apply your word to our hearts. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many times when we as Christians try to give the good news of the gospel, we find that people are resistant to it, they're not interested, they reject the gospel that we have to give them. And many times we find ourselves saying, why is that the case? Why is it so hard for them to receive it? Why do they resist it so strongly when it is so simple and it is so logical? And it is simple. It's simply repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. With an understanding there's nothing we can do to save our own souls, simply accept the gift of salvation through faith in Christ and Christ alone. It is so simple, even a child can be saved. And it is logical. What could be more logical than turning from sin, which makes us miserable and condemns us, and turning toward life in Jesus Christ? What's more logical than turning from death to life, from turning from hell to heaven? It is so simple and it is so logical, and yet people resist the good news. They make excuses. They say, there are just too many hypocrites in the church. Well, there are hypocrites in the church. But where can you go where there aren't hypocrites? And the fact of the matter is, why would you let a hypocrite determine what you're going to do? I was at a baseball game down in Lakeland, Florida a number of years ago, Tigers spring training camp. I went to that game and I was watching the game and I noticed about 3 or 4 rows in front of me, there's a lady down there either knitting or crocheting or whatever you do with needles and thread, I have no clue. But she was down there working over this thread and I noticed that throughout the game, she was paying absolutely no attention to the game. Somebody get a hit, everybody stand up, cheer. Not her, she just kept working over that thread. Somebody get a run, everybody stand up, cheer. Not her, she just kept working over the thread. Now that lady was a hypocrite. She was in a baseball stadium with no interest whatsoever in baseball. You know, there's nobody walking out of that stadium saying, no more baseball for me, too many hypocrites in those stands. They don't let hypocrites determine anything else in their life. Why would they let a hypocrite determine where they're going to spend eternity? They say there are too many hypocrites, or they're not friendly in that church. Usually the people who say that are the ones who are out the back door so fast after the service you almost have to lasso them in order to get to speak to them, but they say they're not friendly in that church. Or they say, yeah, well, maybe some other time. I'll put it off. I'm too busy now. Maybe when I get myself squared away, then I'll be concerned about my soul. And others just flat out reject it. They say, I'm not interested in it. I can take care of myself. I'm not interested in following Christ. And they reject the good news of the gospel. And you ask yourselves, why is that the case? That which we consider the best news a person could ever hear, and yet they resist it, reject it, are offended by the good news. Well, when you blow away the smoke screen, sift through the excuses, you most often will find the reason why they resist the gospel of grace boils down to a matter of pride in their lives as an individual. It is their pride that causes them to be offended by a gospel of God's grace. You see, it's humbling to admit that there's nothing we can do to save our own soul. It is humbling to admit that we're not good enough to deserve eternity in heaven. In fact, it's very humbling to admit what we really deserve is eternity in the lake of fire. It's hard for people to face that in their lives. Most people say, well, I know I'm not perfect. They think they're being real humble just to admit that. But they'll say, I know I'm not perfect. But to come to the place where they say, I actually deserve to burn in the lake of fire for all eternity, that's a hard pill for a lot of people to swallow. And many people say, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I don't think I'm that bad. I don't do these things that everybody else does. I don't think I deserve that. And to see themselves as they really are is a very humbling issue in the life of the individual. It's humbling to realize that we cannot save ourselves. We are totally dependent upon God's grace for salvation. And I think sometimes we as Christians forget the struggle we had with pride at the time of our salvation. And yet there's little reason for us to forget, because most of us are still struggling with the matter of pride. We still have a hard time admitting sin in our lives, even as believers. We have a hard time admitting it to God, and seemingly an even harder time admitting it to other people. We'd much rather say, well, I made a mistake, than to say, I sinned against God. We'd much rather say, well, it was a little misjudgment on my part, than to say, I violated God's word. And even if we come to the place where we feel like we need to seek forgiveness, especially from another person, most of the time, we will start out by saying, if I was wrong, in case somebody might jump in at the last minute and take the blame, if I was wrong, would you please forgive me? And sin, we have a hard time confessing it and facing it in our lives as believers. And pride, which is itself a sin, causes us to cover other sin in our lives. And it is that pride that causes the gospel of grace to be offensive to individuals, that causes them to resist that humbling that will happen when they see themselves as they really are. And it is that pride in the life of believers that causes us to resist that humbling which is necessary if we are to grow in our spiritual lives, in our relationship with Jesus Christ. You may be here tonight and you've never been saved. You've been resisting the gospel of grace. Maybe you don't even know why. Maybe you can see yourself in the life of Naaman. Maybe as a believer tonight, you're miserable. You're not growing, you're not progressing in your practical sanctification, and you don't know why. Maybe you can see yourself in the life of Naaman. Naaman was a man who was in a good position in life. In fact, he had a position that was once held by the king himself. He was the captain of Ben-Hadad's host. Secular history tells us that Ben-Hadad had been accustomed to leading his own army into battle. But apparently there came a point where Ben-Hadad said, I don't want to do that anymore. I'm turning the army over to Naaman. That's a good job. Had the job once held by the king himself. And it gave Naaman a great deal of prestige. We're told he was a great man with his master. He was the one who was credited with the salvation or the deliverance of Syria. And it made him very popular with the masses. He was honorable, held in esteem, honored by his people. He had position, prestige, popularity, and power. He was a mighty man in valor. He had a lot going for him, but he also had a problem. But we read that Naaman was a leper. Now, leprosy is a very ugly, crippling, debilitating disease. Remember as a child growing up in Sterling, Illinois, our church there used to support the Gordon Smiths, who were missionaries to Vietnam before the Vietnam War. Remember them coming back and showing pictures of their mission work over in Vietnam, which was primarily with lepers in that country. Remember seeing pictures of children who had no fingers and no toes because of leprosy. You see, leprosy kills the nerve endings. You have no feelings. And they said that the rats would crawl in the cribs of these children and chew off their fingers and toes, and they wouldn't even feel it. I remember seeing pictures of adults who were missing their arms and parts of their legs, and their faces were gruesomely distorted as a result of leprosy. It is a very ugly, debilitating disease, but it is a very accurate picture of sin in the life of an individual. What leprosy does to the body, sin does to the soul. Sin always brings sorrow and suffering, and it is ultimately fatal, for the wages of sin is death. He had a problem. He had leprosy, just like many people have the same problem spiritually in the world today. But he also had a servant, a little Israelite girl that had been, apparently been taken away from her family on one of the Assyrians' forays into Israelite territory. This little girl had been taken away from her family, brought back and made a slave to Naaman and to his wife. Now, this little girl apparently had pretty good attitude. We find no indication that she was vindictive or vengeful. Would have been very easy for her to be that way. Would have been easy for her to say, well, I'm glad that man has leprosy. He took me away from my family, dragged me away from my homeland, brought me back here to be a servant. I'm glad he's suffering. That wasn't her attitude. She was concerned about the well-being of Naaman. She said, I wish Naaman knew about the prophet we have back home. She gave testimony to the ability of the prophet back in Israel. You know, this little girl is really a good picture of what you and I ought to be as believers. You say, me? Pictured by a little slave girl? That's right. First of all, she was a servant. Listen, if you're going to be like Christ, you must have a servant's heart. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. If you're going to be like Christ, your attitude is, I am first and foremost a servant of the Most High God. Secondly, she had compassion on Naaman. We as believers ought to be compassionate, concerned, loving individuals. And thirdly, she was willing to give testimony of what she knew. And folks, if you're saved tonight, you know of the power of God. You know of the forgiveness that is possible through God's grace and the shedding of Christ's blood. You know what God can do to transform a life. And we need to be giving testimony, be witnesses to what God can and will do in the life of an individual. She's a good picture of what we ought to be. A servant with compassion, willing to testify. She said, I wish Naaman knew about the prophet we have back home. Well, apparently Naaman went and told the king. The king's response was, well, listen, Naaman, we'll get you taken care of. Get yourself a bunch of money, saddle up, I'll write a letter to the king over in Israel, and we will get you cured of your leprosy. Two wrong suppositions. See, people have a tendency to hear what they think they're going to hear. They have a tendency to filter what they hear through their own preconceived notions, which was exactly what happened with the king. His first wrong supposition was, we'll send you to the king and get you taken care of. The little girl didn't say anything about the king in Israel. She said, there is a prophet in Israel. The king, like so many people today, had the idea, well, if you want to get something done, you got to go to the top dog. You got to go to the person who's held in high esteem in the eyes of men. People have that idea today. You got to go to someone who's important, someone who has a lot of letters strung after their name, someone who's held in high esteem in the eyes of man. But folks, prominence with man is no indication of power with God. She said, we have a prophet. He sent him to the king. The second wrong supposition was the idea that, listen, Naaman, you better take a lot of money because this is going to cost you. Something as valuable as a cure for leprosy, they're not going to give that away. Better take a lot of money. You're going to have to pay dearly for that cure. You know, a lot of people have that same wrong idea when it comes to salvation. They say salvation is so valuable. Eternal life is so valuable, it can't be a gift. There must be something we have to pay, something we have to do to earn that salvation. You know, if they just listened to themselves, they'd realize how illogical that really is. The fact of the matter is, salvation is so valuable that if we had to pay for it, none of us could afford it. It is so valuable, the only way we can have it is because it is a gift of God that we simply receive by faith in Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is, when we come to God with our paltry resources, acting like I want to buy salvation, that is really insulting to God. To come with our little paltry resources and think this is enough to buy salvation, that's insulting. That'd be like if you decided you wanted to buy your wife the Hope Diamond for her birthday. So I kind of want to surprise her, get her the Hope Diamond. Wouldn't surprise my wife, I'd put her into cardiac arrest. But if you get her, if she says, okay, I want to get the Hope Diamond, but the only problem is I don't have any money. So you decide, you know, for the next couple of weeks, I'm just going to spend my time here on the church property trying to find all the money I can find on the church property. You spend the next couple of weeks under the pews and the seat cushions out in the parking lot, and you're looking everywhere you can to find loose change and money so that you can come up with some money to go buy the Hope Diamond. And you have a really good 2 or 3 weeks looking for change here on the property, and you find about $2.31. And so you go up over to the Smithsonian Institute there in Washington, D.C., and you walk in and say, I want to buy the Hope Diamond. They say, hey, you came just the right time. Your timing is impeccable. Listen, we just decided that thing was taking up too much space around here. We're ready to sell. How much you want to pay? You say, I have brought everything I have. I brought all my money. I've worked so hard. I have $2.31. I want to buy the Hope Diamond. Now, they would laugh you out of the place. They didn't call for the men in the white coats first, because it would be so insulting and foolish to think you could buy the Hope Diamond for $2.31. And yet that's what people do with the gospel all the time. They go to God and say, Lord, I want to buy eternal life for $2.31. Listen, when we take our paltry resources to God and act like this can buy salvation, it is an insult to God. If there was some other way we could get to heaven other than through the shed blood of Christ, he would not have come to this earth to provide that salvation. The king said, listen, we'll send you to the king, take lots of money, we'll get you taken care of. Two wrong suppositions. So we read in verse 5 that Naaman departed, which was commendable. At least he went looking for the cure, which is more than many are willing to do today. The only problem is he went to the wrong place, and he went in the wrong way. Unfortunately, there are many who are following his example in that regard. There are people who are willing to go anywhere except to Christ. They'll go to the government, they'll go to religion, they'll go to the so-called experts, but they refuse to go to Jesus Christ. And they'll do almost anything except simply receive the gift of salvation by trusting Christ. He went to the king. Now the king, when he got there, was very much aware of his limitations. He read the letter. He said, that man is looking for a fight. He is looking for an excuse to go to war with me, and he started ripping his clothes, which was a sign he was in great distress. And I would assume if you see someone standing around today ripping their clothes, they're probably in great distress as well. But we find that as soon as he started getting upset about this, that Elisha heard about it and sent a message to him. Listen, when the king started ripping up his clothes, that was first page news. And so Elisha heard about it, and he sent a message to him and said, listen, send him down to me. I have what he needs. Now, Elisha had what Naaman needed because Elisha was God's messenger. And as God's messenger, he had God's message. That's what Naaman needed to hear. And folks, that's what people need today as well. They don't need more religion, they don't need more ritual, they don't need more psychology, don't need more philosophy. What they need is God's word applied to their lives. He said, send him down to me, I have what he needs. So we find that Naaman went down to Elisha's place. I can imagine that is quite a contrast from where he'd just been. He'd been in the palace with the king, all the trappings of royalty. Now he's down standing in front of the humble abode of the prophet. And he's no doubt thinking to himself, this man ought to count it a real privilege for me to come down here and let him heal me. Probably doesn't have someone as important as me stopping by very often. And so he's standing out there in front of the prophet's place thinking, he ought to be really pleased that I'm here. So now we have Naaman at the right place, but still with a lousy attitude. And so Elisha puts the humbling process in motion. He sends a message out to Naaman by way of a servant. He sends the servant out to give him the message. Now notice this is the second time that a servant ministers to Naaman. You don't have to be a great orator to carry God's message. All you need is a servant's heart, a willingness to be used of God in carrying that message. The servant goes out and says, listen, you want to be cured of your leprosy? All you need to do is go to the Jordan River, dip in the river 7 times, and you'll be cleansed of your leprosy. A simple message. I mean, even a child can count to 7. Very easy to understand. It did take a little bit of faith. The closest point to the Jordan River is about 20 miles away, but all in all, pretty good news. Some of you had a dread disease, had cancer or something. Someone said, you can be cured by simply dipping in the river 7 times. Wouldn't you count that as pretty good news? So how did Naaman respond to the good news? Naaman said, are you kidding me? That's all I have to do? Just dip in the river 7 times and I can be cleansed of my leprosy? That is great. Look out, Jordan, here I come. Right? That's what it says in your Bible. You're reading from the Reverse Standard Version. Because it was very evident that when we read it, his response was he was angry. He was upset with the good news of the prophet. Now, why was he upset? Why was he angry at the good news that was simple and easy to understand? Listen to his own testimony, verse 11. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Why was he angry at the good news? Well, first of all, he wanted preferential treatment. He said, I thought the prophet himself would come out and heal me. He said, I don't like the idea of him just sending a servant out here with a message. See, Naaman was accustomed to having people grovel at his feet and lick his boots and say, wow, what a great guy you are, Naaman. How can we serve you? What can we do for you? Now he's saying, listen, I don't want somebody just sending a servant out here. Doesn't he know who I am? Listen, I am the captain of Ben-Hadad's host. I'm an important person. I deserve better treatment than what he gave me. Listen, folks, whenever we think we deserve better treatment than what we're getting, it is an indication of pride in our lives. Because the reality is, we don't want what we really deserve. When we think we deserve better, it's an indication of pride. He said, I thought the prophet himself would come out and heal me. Secondly, he wanted performance. He said, I thought he would come out and strike his hand over the place and heal the leper. I don't know if Naaman had been watching TV or what, but he had it pretty well figured out how this was supposed to go down. He said, there's supposed to be a big show. There's supposed to be all this activity taking place. He also undoubtedly had it figured out, there's a big show. If he is the one getting healed, all the spotlights would be on Naaman. He'd be the one interviewed on the evening news afterwards, and they'd say, are you glad you got healed of your leprosy? You know, they always ask such inane questions. Well, overall, it's been pretty good. I miss it every now and then, but it's been a pretty good thing. But he would have been the one. All the spotlights would have been on him. He would have been the center of attention. He said he wanted a performance. And folks, the sad thing is that's exactly what many people want today. They want to be entertained. They want to go to have a big performance. That's not what they need. What they need is God's word applied to their lives. He wanted preferential treatment, indicative of his pride. He wanted performance to be center stage, again, indicative of his pride. And thirdly, he wanted his preference. He said, Abana, Pharpar, we have nicer rivers back home. Why should I go way out of my way to dip in the Jordan? We have nicer rivers back home. And apparently they were pretty nice. The Abana was called the River of Gold by the Greeks and the Romans. And he said, listen, it's so much nicer. It's so much more convenient. And what he's really saying here is, listen, I want it my way. I'd rather do it on my terms rather than God's terms. Listen, whenever you think your way is better than God's way, that is a sure sign of pride in the life of the individual. There are many today who say, well, I want to get saved on my terms. I want to get to heaven by being baptized or by joining a church or by getting my good works to outweigh my bad works. I want it on my terms. No, salvation is only by God's way according to his word. He was upset with the good news because he was a man filled with pride. He was offended by the good news, so angry he was willing to go home still a leper. He was willing to turn his back on the cure and go home still a leper. But his servants came up to Naaman. Notice this is the third time servants minister to Naaman. Are you starting to get the impression God can use people with a servant's heart? That he's looking for people who are willing and ready to serve him? Third time servants minister to Naaman. His servants came to him and said, "Listen, Naaman, if the prophet had asked you to do some difficult, some great thing, you would have done that, wouldn't you?" Obvious answer being yes, he would have done it. People are willing to do difficult things. When I was in Rome, I watched people walk up a flight of wooden steps on their knees so they could kiss a crucifix when they got to the top. By the time they got to the top of the flight of stairs, their knees were bruised. Some of them were even bleeding. Oh yeah, they were willing to do a difficult thing. I've watched the people in the Philippines, film clips of those folks around Easter time, going through the streets, whipping their own backs until their backs are just a bloody mass of flesh, carrying around little crosses through the streets. Some of them even nail themselves to wooden crosses. Some have died doing that around Easter time. Oh yeah, they will do difficult things. Why? Because then they say, "Look what I did. Look what I accomplished." And it feeds their ego. It makes them think they have accomplished something. Oh, they're willing to do difficult things. And he said, "Listen, if you would have done some great difficult thing, then why don't you just do what the prophet told you to do?" Apparently, Naaman understood the wisdom of his servant's counsel. He knew he was at the end of his rope, that the message was no good if the message was not applied. We find that he went to the Jordan River. He walked in the river, dipped in the river, came up. Now he's a wet leper. He went down the second time and came up. Still a wet leper. Third time, no progress. Fourth time, nothing's happening. Fifth time, still no progress. Sixth time, still in the same condition. Listen, if Naaman would have walked out of that river after the sixth dip, he would have gone home still a leper. It was not until he accepted God's word as God gave it that God's miracle was accomplished in his life. You know, there are some people today that want to short circuit the Word of God. They want to pick and choose what they're going to believe, what they're going to apply, what they're going to trust. No, we must accept God's Word as God has given it. When he went down the seventh time, he came back up. He was cured of his leprosy. His skin was like a child. He was a new man, not just physically, but spiritually as well. He was a changed man. We find he went all the way back to Elisha's place, probably about 50 miles out of his way. He went back to express his gratitude. He said, "Listen, Elisha, I want to give you a gift for what you have done." He wanted to express his gratitude. Now Elisha said, "Listen, I'm not going to take it." I think what Elisha is doing here is he's trying to impress upon Naaman, "Listen, you had nothing to do in purchasing your cure. It was completely a gift, completely by the grace of God. You're not paying for what God has given you." But the point is, he wanted to give as an expression of gratitude. Listen, when people are stingy with God, when they have no desire to give of their time and of their life and of their resources, it's an indication of a spiritual need. He wanted to give to the Lord as an expression of gratitude. But when Elisha refused, he said, "Okay, if you won't take something from me, then give me a couple mules worth of dirt. Because I'm going to go back and I'm going to build an altar and I'm going to worship and serve the one true God of Israel." The man who was ministered to three times by servants became a servant of God. He wanted to serve, he wanted to worship out of a heart of gratitude. Listen, when we become new creations in Christ, become new creatures by His grace, there will be a willingness to give, there will be a desire to worship, there will be a desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Where those desires are absent, it's an indication of a spiritual need. Either there is a lack of salvation, or there is sin in the life of the individual that is keeping them from having that right relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, maybe you've been resisting the good news of the gospel, thinking, "I'm good enough myself. I can earn my own way." You're offended by the gospel of grace. Don't let pride keep you from the greatest blessing you'll ever experience. Naaman's pride made him angry. But when he humbled himself, received the word of God, he had the greatest experience he could ever have. He was made a new creation. He experienced the blessing of God in his life. Don't let your pride keep you from the blessing of eternal life. You're here tonight as a believer. If there's sin in your life, don't cover that sin. Don't make excuses for it. Don't ignore it. Don't let your pride keep you from facing it, confessing it, and forsaking it. The Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible makes it very clear that God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. As you leave tonight, which will you be experiencing? Will you be experiencing his resistance, or will you be experiencing his grace? Don't let pride keep you from God's best in your life, from his salvation, from a right relationship with Jesus Christ. If you see yourself in the life of Naaman in the first part of the story, see yourself in the life of Naaman at the end of the story. A man who was willing to admit his need, was willing to accept the word of God, was willing to humble himself that God's purpose might be accomplished. God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble.